Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to be in Psalms 103 this morning, and we are starting a new series called Psalms for the Season. So that's going to take us through Thanksgiving and through Christmas, because there's some beautiful psalms that talk about just the Advent time, and there's some beautiful psalms, of course, that talk about Thanksgiving. So I've never done a series like that, and so we're going to do that. I think there's some beautiful things there. So that's where we were. We're going to begin today, Psalms 103. In your Bible. So we're going to be in the Old Testament and looking at Psalms 103. So when you get when you're looking for a new job, there's a couple things usually people consider when they're looking for a new job. First of all, the one is how much it pays. Second one is what? Benefits. Yeah, third one would be if you like it. That's kind of important too, isn't it, right? All right. I've done jobs that I like and jobs I don't like. But you look at the benefits, right? And sometimes the benefits can be a lot of money, right? Especially when you look at health insurance nowadays. If they include health insurance in part of the package, health insurance for a family now can be, what, $1,000 to $1,200 if you have a full family. Even an individual can be upper $600, $800 a month. And so that is a huge benefit, plus other things. So we're going to talk about benefits. In Psalms 103, David calls the people of God to not forget all the Lord's benefits. All right? And so instead of many of the psalms that David writes are kind of like a personal song of thanksgiving or a psalm that is very personalized. Some of them are more vindictive, okay, if you know what I mean by that. In other words, God, slay my enemies, okay, justify me. Some days we feel like that, don't we? but this is more of a hymn that he calls the people of God to be thankful for what God has done, for his many blessings, for his benefits. And even though Jesus had not been born when David writes this psalm, okay, Jesus, he's at the right hand of the Father. I don't know if he'd be at the right hand of the Father, but he is in spirit, okay? Jesus existed pre-incarnate before the incarnation, but he hadn't come to earth as a man and died on the cross. Even though Jesus hadn't done that, we see that many of these blessings prophetically look forward to what Christ would accomplish for us in dying on the cross. And we also see David kind of weave in there Israel's history and how they were to be thankful. And I think the thing that David really wants to bring across is thankfulness. To be continually thankful many times hinges upon us not forgetting what God has done for us. All right? And how quickly we can forget what God has done. You know, the car breaks down this week, or we get a cold, or it's getting cold outside, it snows, or all those good things. And sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. Things happen, right? And we can easily forget what God has just done, right? You think about Israel. So we'll talk a little more about that. So the idea is to keep that thankful heart. And I think as we look at Psalms 103, it'll help us to kind of identify some of the benefits that we can maybe, that we sometimes maybe take for granted as we go through life. And keeping a thankful heart, I think, is hinged upon us focusing on what God has done for us and is doing. So as we go into the psalm, let's just bow our heads in prayer and just ask God's blessing and anointing upon it. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to explore the Word of God and to see what it can say to us and to our hearts. And we just pray that you would just lean direct in this time that we have. Take these words, anoint your Word, open up our hearts to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. So we're going to look at what are some of the Lord's benefits, and we are not to forget three things, okay? So that's in your program. We're going to look at each of those. First of all, I want us to look at verses 1 through 5, okay? Verses 1 through 5, that'll kind of be our first point. David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Now he uses the word soul, and he uses that word, my inmost, those words, inmost being. Those are basically two different ways to describe our soul. Okay, our soul is our innermost being, right? It's not our physical body. It's our inner being, who we are, our spiritual side. And so usually when we make decisions, when we determine that we're going to praise God, when we determine to do anything, our body follows what is in our heart and our soul, right? Right? Okay, we determine it, but our body does that. It reacts to what is in our inner being. And so when David talks, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his name." All. When you came in and praised God this morning and we did the praise and worship, did you praise God with all your inmost being? Okay? Or was it just like 50%, 30%? Some of you just maybe got woke up, so maybe it's 10%. By the time we got done, it was up to 80. All right? We're human, aren't we? But David says, I want to praise and worship God with all my being. 110% if we can do that. All our innermost being. Why? Because he is God, right? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And there's different reasons why we are to praise God and to worship him. One is for who he is. So David doesn't talk, he talks a little more about that in the second point. But the second reason is for what he has done, his benefits, what he is doing. So verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So let's look at some of these benefits. That word benefits really refers to his loving deeds of kindness and grace towards those who believe. Okay, God's loving kindness and acts of grace and kindness to those who believe. That's what we would describe as benefits, okay? All right, so what are some of those benefits? First of all, I'm just going to itemize these. These are not in your notes, but if you want to make, I think there might be room in there to kind of pencil these on the side. First of all, he forgives my sin. We could just stop right there, right? If we had none of the other benefits that we're going to look at, the idea that he forgives us of our sins is pretty significant, isn't it? I mean, you may not have the best health. Things may not be going right financially or relationally. Those things may not be happy, be going the way you'd want them to. But if you are saved and your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven, that's not too bad, is it? Right? You know, and there's days you have to remind yourself when you get up in the morning and think, oh, you know, you just don't feel well, your body aches or whatever the case may be. It's just Monday. You can still rejoice because why? Because I'm saved, right? You may not feel like it that day, but you're saved and your sins have been forgiven if you've come to Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins as we come to him. So in the big scope of God's plan, our sins are forgiven. David learned this several different times and in a big way, right? He committed some pretty big sins such as adultery, such as murder, such as lying, and other things. Those are kind of major sins, aren't they? And you know what? Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. Now, David still had to suffer the consequences of his sin, okay? So when he got involved with Bathsheba, there was a child that came through that adulterous relationship. And that child died. And David, he fasted and he prayed until that child died and said, God, spare his life. And God said, no. The child died. There was consequences for his sin. In fact, even after that, there was a lot of turmoil in his family between his sons and his daughters. And one of his sons even tried to take over the kingdom from him, Absalom. So it was not perfect. There was consequences for his sin. Were his sins forgiven? Yes. But there are still consequences. But his sins were forgiven. And the same applies to you and I, that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But one of the benefits that God is worthy of our praise for is that he's forgiven me of my sins. We're going to partake of communion at the end of the message that is going to focus on that major benefit. He's forgiven us of our sins. Secondly, it says that he heals all our diseases. He heals our diseases. We know that Because of Christ, that he went to the cross, there is healing. There is healing of, it says that by his stripes we are made whole and we are healed. Now that refers to, it can refer to our relationship with God as healed. But we also know that that refers to that we are healed in body, that there is healing. As Jesus healed the sick and he raised the dead, there's healing that extends to us. There was a Baptist pastor that was teaching Sunday school one day, and he had lost his voice. He'd lost his ability to use his vocal box. So he had to use one of those devices. You ever heard somebody do one of those devices? He'd have to hold it up there, and that's the only way he could communicate and talk. But he was teaching a Sunday school lesson one Sunday, and it was being recorded. And as he was reading Psalms 103, he got to this part. He forgives me of my sins and heals all my diseases. And just like that, he didn't even pray. He was just reading the scripture of God. And you can hear it in the recording that God restores his voice in the middle of that. And coming from some Baptist backgrounds, they don't really believe that healing is for today. And here God just went out and did it anyway, right? Isn't that cool? That's cool. Just kind of reached down and healed him. Kind of changed his theology a little bit. That you know what, God does hear us. This healing our diseases can be, yes, physical healing. It can also be taken metaphorically that God is healing or restoring things during times of adversity or setbacks. Okay, he's healing things in our lives. Number three, he redeems your life from the pit. You ever felt like you've been in the pit? All right. It could be the pit of despair. It could be the pit of our own sin. David talks about, he's taken me out of the slimy, miry pit, he says in one of the Psalms. All right? And that God had rescued him. And so that was probably the pit of despair. He's probably in a difficult place where emotionally he doesn't feel well, but he's also probably facing adversity from people, and he feels like he's in a pit. Okay? But it can also be the pit of our own sin, right? That, you know what? Without Christ, none of us can get ourselves out of the pit of sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing that we can do spiritually, physically, to get ourselves out of that pit. Now, have you ever fallen into a pit and you can't get out? Okay, like a well? You have, huh? Yes. Okay. Where I hunt on the Salt Creek, there's these creeks that run through there. It's, you know, these creeks, but they have very steep banks. So if it's been dry, I can navigate them. Not as gracefully as a deer, but I can do that, okay? I can get up and down those. But if it's rained like it did yesterday, even though a light rain, I can get down, and I'll probably get down there on my bottom, just, you know, slide down. But getting back up, man, you have to, there's times it's kind of like, am I going to get out of here? Because it's just, I can't get any traction, and I'm grabbing for anything that's rooted or, you know, a tree or anything. I'm pulling out trees, trying to get up there. It's kind of a bad feeling. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. Okay, you read through the book of Jeremiah. He was thrown in there because he spoke the word of God, ironically. The king says he threw him in a pit so he couldn't get out. Joseph was thrown in a well, a cistern, while his brothers thought about what they were going to do with him. And then eventually they pull him out and sell him as a slave to Egypt. But here it says that you rescue me from the pit. Whether it's from our sin or the pit of despair emotionally. You ever been in the pit of despair? Woe is me? If you remember the hee-haw song, so that's dating some of you guys, all right, some of you. And so some of you younger ones, you can ask the older generation what hee-haw is, okay? Yeah. But you have that pit of despair, right? And if you've ever gone through a time or a battle episode of depression, it's no matter what you do, You can't get yourself out of there, right? David did that. Elijah, the prophet, had this great mountaintop victory where the prophets of Baal are slain on the Mount Carmel. And then he goes into this deep depression saying, God, take me, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. How can you go from this high point to the low point? Well, he neglected his spirit, his body. Didn't eat. Got into this low point. And God just gave him some rest, gave him some food, and sent him on his way. But we can get into those times when God is able to rescue us from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. That's another one. Ephesians talks about that passage that Christy read, that he's lavished his grace and his mercy upon us. Now, lavish, that's more than just, hey, you know, I'm giving you something, or I'm just... God's giving you a portion, he's lavishing. When you lavish something on, it's kind of like it's overflowing, right? He's giving you more than you want, more than you can use. It's kind of like, wow, right? He's lavishing his grace and compassion upon you. And some of you need to hear that this morning, because your perception of God is that God is withholding from you, or you're not worthy of his love and his compassion. And God wants to lavish his grace, his kindness, and his compassion upon you. His love communicates that you belong to him, right? You're his child, you're his son and his daughter. You are his. That's what love communicates. His compassion communicates that he understands who we are. He knows our limitations as human beings, and he has compassion upon us. He talks more about that in the next few verses later on. He crowns us with his love and compassion. David says, then he also satisfies your desires with good things. You know, God wants to give you things that you desire within your own heart. Now, he might not give you everything, okay? But he wants to answer some of the desires of your heart. I think the key is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what David says in Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think there's an alignment that comes there, as when God has our heart, our desires tend to align a little more with his. Amen? But even then, I think when you faithfully serve God and delight yourself in God, God even gives you some things that are not even spiritual, but they're desires within your own heart. And God says, you know what? Man, so-and-so just really loves me with all their heart. I'm just going to make their day today. I'm going to bless them with something good. I'm going to give them a desire of their heart, whether it's an extra scoop of ice cream on their pie or just a bonus check in the mail. Whatever the case may be, God says, I'm going to bless them a little extra today. They have loved me with their whole heart. You're going to like this next one. He not only satisfies your desires with good things, but he renews your youth like an eagle, right? Now, if you're over 40, you probably like this idea, right? That he renews your youth like an eagle. And so an eagle is this symbol of power, of strength, of might, freedom. And David says, you know what? He renews our youth like an eagle. Now, I don't know if he's going to physically do that for you. What I do know is that Caleb, he was one of the men that went in as a spy, one of the 12 spies that went into, was it 10 or 12? You'll have to check that on me. Is it 12? It was 12 spies, okay. Sometimes you just have that kind of, oh. All right. 12 spies that went in and checked out the land, but only Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. They're the only two that are allowed to go into the promised land 40 years later. So Caleb was probably about 40 when he goes in there the first time. So when he come back the second time, how old is he? He's about 80, right? Okay, at 80, your knees are hurting and your back is hurting. But you know what it says? That Caleb was, he goes, I feel just as strong and as vibrant and energetic as I was when I was 40. And God had promised him a certain portion of land that was his, and he went and claimed it at 80 years of age. Isn't that incredible? He still had that youthfulness and vigor that was seemed to be given by God. Isaiah 40 says that he gives strength to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youth, did you know that? Even Alyssa? Sometimes even young people get tired, right? Faint and weary. And young men sometimes fall, Eben. All right, they trip up. But those who wait on the Lord will what? Will renew their strength. They shall run. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. In light of these benefits, here comes the principle. We are not to forget God's compassion and grace towards you. Do not forget about God's grace and compassion towards you. It comes in many different forms, whether it's forgiving our sins, renewing our strength, crowning us with his love and compassion and kindness, healing our diseases. Do not forget God's compassion and grace towards you. Amen. Secondly, let's look at verses 6 through 18, a little bit longer passage here. It says that the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And so we're going to kind of go through some of these. And the first part really dealt with, if you have insurance plans, okay, we got an insurance guy here, all right, you have different kinds of coverage. You have personal liability, and then you have sometimes more of a universal coverage, right? And then you have sometimes a family plan, okay? So the first part is talking more about personal benefits. The second part is talking more about corporate benefits, okay? A family of God, benefits that apply to more the body of Christ, okay? You following me on that? All right, so these benefits deal to more the people of God. So Israel, but also the larger picture of the people of God. So he works righteousness and justice. Righteousness here is seen as that he works to correct things that are not right in our world. Okay, he works, and justice applies to that as well. If you read the Minor Prophets, your last nine or so books of the Old Testament there, they deal with, especially like Malachi and Joel and Amos, some of those that deal with social injustice, because in that time there was just a lot of injustice. The weak, the poor, the powerless were being taken advantage of. And so God speaks directly to the people, talking to them that they had to change their ways and that he cared about justice. God cares about the poor, the weak, and when they're not being treated fairly. So he works justice, okay? So just that idea of that he works to bring righteousness and justice. What are some, there's one thing that I think that is, in our world today, there's just a lot of injustice, okay? Whether it's in our nation or around the world. One of the big ones would be sex trafficking, okay? And that's just a perfect example how young women are tricked into being part of that practice where they're taken as slaves, right? And then they are sold, okay, kind of as a commodity. And in some places in India, parents are so poor, families are so poor, they put a high priority upon male. So a male child is favored, but a young lady is sold at a young age, just sold into the trafficking industry. They probably aren't totally aware what is going to happen to their child, but they're sold as income. And you just see that kind of should break your heart, shouldn't it? It's not fair. It's not right. And I believe that as the people of God, we work with God to bring justice in our world. So God works righteous and justice. Verse 7, he has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. As we look at Israel's story, we kind of see how God works with people. And one of the things is you read through the Old Testament, there is some people don't like the Old Testament because there seems like there's a lot of judgment there, you know. The earth splits open and people fall in, okay? Like, that kind of like the sin of Achan, you know, the earth opens up, they fall in. And there is some of that, but there's also grace if you look for it, because God does not give up on the people of Israel. He could have totally wiped them out because they rebelled against him. They did not live up to his plans, but God never, he restored them. He brought them back. And that is the message of the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand that God will never let go of us. Even if we make mistakes, if we sin, God's grace and his mercy is still there, extended to us. Okay? Growing up in the church, I think there was a lot of, it was called the holiness movement back when I was a young kid. And so there was a lot of legalism in there. But also with that, you kind of had this idea that if you sinned, you know, if you said a bad word, you took your brother or sister's pencil or something like that. But if you sinned and God came back, whoop, you're done. You're not going to heaven. There just was no grace. And that was something that I had to work through later on in life to understand that, you know what, God loves me. And he's extended his grace to me. It doesn't give me a license to sin. But as I grow and mature and become like him, when I mess up from time to time, his grace is there. Amen? Okay? All right. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will... He's going to give us some illustrations here, okay? These metaphors and of what, how God works in our lives. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. If you're a parent, you know what that means, right? Paul? Paul just talked about that earlier, right? That's slow to becoming angry, right? Sometimes things happen and we want to jump to conclusions when God is working in our life. There's times that with Moses, we had to kind of intervene with the people of Israel and say, God, you can't destroy them. God says, I'm going to destroy them. Moses says, no, you can't, right? He kind of interceded for them. But God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger. He will not always accuse. He won't harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. What is the consequence of sin? Death. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is when we don't get the consequence we deserve. Grace is that God gives us something we don't deserve. You making the difference? Mercy, I don't get what I do deserve. Grace, I get what I don't deserve. Kind of different. Almost the same. But they're different. All right? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. He's illustrating it. Can we even understand how high the heavens are? His love. That is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There again, it's an example, an illustration that... Go to the east and the west. Where do they meet? They don't. They just keep on going. So that is how far he's removed. It's an illustration. It's a metaphor that he has removed us far from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Amen? If you're a father, you understand what that means. Your kids can mess up sometimes in a big way, and yet you still have that compassion there. And I think we need to look at that through the eyes of God in our own lives as well. As for man, his days are like grass. Well, I skipped over 14. He knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are just dust. Right? He remembers. He knows how we are formed. He knows our limitations. He is empathetic to who we are. All right? And as for man, our days are like grass. We're like a flower in the field, right? Wow, somehow, how long do flowers last? Not long, do they? Some of them are there just for a day, right? Some of them can bloom all summer. I don't know if there's any, is there any flowers that bloom all summer? I don't think so. Dandelions, they're sure plentiful, aren't they? But usually a flower blooms for a time and a season, it's gone. And that's what our life is like. But you know what? God is from what? Everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. He is always there for us. He is steadfast. He's from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children's children. That word love there, the Hebrew word is chesed. I've referred to this from time to time. But that Hebrew word chesed is to me, it's one of the most powerful words in the Old Testament. It's translated God's unfailing or steadfast love, depending on the translation of your Bible. But it really is founded upon God's covenant love for us. In other words, it's not a love that is based upon how I feel in the moment, okay? And very much as human beings, that's the way we are, you know. We can love somebody one moment and not the other, but it's based on how you're feeling, right? Marriage is based upon what? A covenant, right? A marriage covenant. Now, if the married couples would be honest here, there's times that they go through their marriage life where they want to kill each other, and then there's times that they love each other passionately. But the ring is a symbol, right? Of that covenant, that commitment that has been made. Okay? God sending his son to die on the cross for us is a sign of his covenant, his commitment to us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We see that in the Old Testament, that God never gave up on the people of Israel. He allowed them to go into exile. He allowed them to be punished. But it wasn't punishment, it was discipline. Punishment is I am going to just take out, you're going to get a beating, okay? Right? You're going to get punished. Discipline has the aim of restoration, doesn't it? So when your kids misbehave, you don't punish them. You should be disciplining them. Because the object should be to correct bad behavior. It should be restore. It should to bring them closer to God and to be a good human being, right? Chesed is that love that is founded in God's covenant relationship with us. It is not up and down. It is consistent. It is strong. And he loves us. The second principle in your program there is that we must not forget God's eternal and steadfast love towards those who believe. And let's do the third one here quickly. It says that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, verse 19, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, and everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the universal benefit. And guess what? God is not only in control over us as human beings, he's in control over all things, right? It says, even the angels do his bidding. Hebrews talks about they're his ministering spirits. And even the demons who are out to destroy and destruct our faith, and Satan himself, they are subject to his will and his rule. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is over all things. This is the universal benefit. And David says, praise the Lord, O my soul. The third principle is that don't forget God is sovereign over all creation. And I think as we watch the news, this is an important principle to keep in mind, because we look at what God is doing through our country. And as Americans, we do it through the United States. And if you were over in another country, you would probably look at your Christian faith through that culture and that lens. All right? But we must remember, as you look through history, God is sovereign over all things. And when we have powers come up and evil that raises its head, God is in control. And I think the thing we can sometimes wrestle with is that, why does God even allow evil? Isn't that last Sunday, right? In a church similar to like this, many innocent lives were taken, right? Because of evil. Why did God allow that? There is evil in our worlds, and there is sin in our world. There will be a time where God is going to judge all things, right? And he's going to bring to justice all things. Nothing escapes that. But he's working his plan, and we don't always see the big picture, what God is doing. But God is in control. I believe that with all my heart. And sometimes we say, you know what, God is still on the throne, right? We kind of say that as an expression that things aren't going well, but God is still in control. But he is, folks. He is. And the good and the bad, God is implementing his plan, and he's going to accomplish his will. I'm going to have the musicians come. I think what David really wanted us to focus in on is that in the valley, we can easily forget what God has done for us on the mountaintop. We can forget God's blessings. In fact, God can do something incredible one day, and then the next day something bad happens, and we've totally forgot what God just did, right? And we think, well, you know. And you think about the Israelites, right? God brings them out through the Red Sea. Woo, right? Pretty exciting stuff. And then they get into the desert and the wilderness, and all of a sudden they're mumbling and complaining. Ah, take us back to Egypt, right? We miss our garlic. That's what they said. Bob Johnson likes his garlic, right? Yes. They miss their garlic. And they think, man, if we could just go back to Egypt, it would be so much better. But God was taking them to a much better place. They had to trust him. And God provided for them in some supernatural ways. Psalms 103 is a hymn calling us to not forget the many blessings that are ours in our relationship with God. And out of all the benefits that God gives us, He's given us the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life with Him. We're going to close with a song that's going to, during the communion time here, that we're going to sing. But it's "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I don't know if you know the story behind it. It's written by Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was an apprentice. He was supposed to be a barber in London. That's what he was trained to do. In his early years, he lived a wild and reckless life. But one day here, he heard the sermon of George Whitefield. And one of those stern words he was reading from and preaching from John the Baptist, where he quotes, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Right? But the Spirit of God convicted this young man, and he put his faith in Christ Jesus. And he worked with the Wesleys for a time. So you have the Wesleys that would be instrumental in the Methodist movement. That's how the Methodists were founded, and there's even the Wesleyan movement. And so he worked with the Wesleys for a time. Robertson served and pastored several churches. He wrote a number of books on theology, wrote two hymns, "Mighty God" and "While Angels Bless Thee," and then this one, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which says, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." Okay, so it kind of talks about what we're talking about. This song is an autobiographical of his confession of a proneness to wander from the Lord at times in his own life. And though a man of intellectual brilliance, Robinson, in his own words, called himself as unstable as water. In the latter years, he drifted away from God. And so the weakness that he had actually was a very, very accurate thing. And he wandered from God. He strayed from God. So the verses talk, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." In his spiritually backslidden condition, the author was traveling on a stagecoach one day. His only companion was a young woman, unknown to him. And in the providence of God, not realizing, she didn't realize who was in the coach with her, she began to quote from this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and saying what an encouragement it had been to her in her Christian walk. And as much as he tried, Robinson could not get her to change the subject. And finally, with tears in his eyes, he says, "Ma'am, I'm the poor, unhappy man that composed that hymn many, many years ago. I'd give 1,000 worlds if I could have them again, to enjoy God's blessing, to have those feelings again." And gently she replied, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." And it says that Robinson was touched. And at that moment, he encountered just restoration with God. He repented of his sin, and God restored him. And as we sing this today, I think we all, part of being human is that proneness to wander. And God brings us back. I see that with the people of Israel, and I see that even in the New Testament Christian, that there's times we're close to God and other times that we stray. But you know what? One of God's benefits is that his chesed love, that he always brings us back. He's chasing, he's running after us, he's pursuing us. He's drawing us to himself. Amen? Amen. Before the people come to help us with communion, would you just bow your heads this morning? If God is speaking to your heart that you just need to be brought back, maybe you're wandering a little bit and God is calling and speaking to you this morning, would you just look up at me? Just get my attention this morning. Amen. Amen. Any others? Praise God. Amen. Let's look to him in prayer. Would you just pray with me this morning in just a prayer of repentance and inviting God into our heart and our life? Would you just pray with me and saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the times where I've wanted to wander. Draw me back to you. And let me not forget all your benefits. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have those that are help with communion, if you would come. And they're going to lead us in this course. And would you just make a place of worship where you're at? Make this a solemn time where you reflect upon what Christ has done for you, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins. But maybe one of those benefits that we listed specifically zeroed in on something that maybe God has done for you recently. Answered prayer. Would you take time just to thank him and just to reflect upon what God has done? Amen.